with Deuteronomy 28. So you can turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 28, and we'll get this handout going around. Be enough for everybody. Have two or three copies, so you know. Always make more than you need. Right? So I wanted to put together this long section, Deuteronomy 28. I decided to write a paper on it. Probably show up in the update. And so part of this is a visual. Try to understand the chiastic type structure we have through here in this section. So now, everybody get one? Yeah, come back there, back row. Yeah, okay, all right. So anyway, I've named this the Botch of Egypt. All right, so first of all, we're in Deuteronomy 28, so you ought to turn there in your Bible, Deuteronomy 28. And last time we ended with verse 45, and now we're going to pick up 46 through 68, 46 through 68. All right, so you'll see the outline down there below, but let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started here. Now, Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to meet here, and pray that you help us to understand this passage of Scripture, and then also the application that you have for us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've talked about this before, so the chiastic structure in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. So Jehovah, the author of Scripture, employed many human authors to inscripturate his inspired and therefore inerrant words and to preserve them in the Old Testament canon, 39 books, and the New Testament canon, 27 books. So have some words there that are significant. Inspired, inerrant, no errors, preserve them. Old Testament canon, New Testament canon. So canon has to do with the grouping of books that we have here, 39, 27, and 66 books of the Bible. So he wrote the Old Testament, or the Tanakh. That's another term for the Old Testament. That's what the Jews use for the Old Testament. The Tanakh, using poetic structure with musical notations for worshipful singing. So the musical notations there would have to do with accents. So we've got jots, that's consonants, tittles, those are vowels, and we have accents. You have all that in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Masoretic text behind the King James Bible. And so he's given us this poetic work, to be sure. So the Old Testament can all be put to music and sung, and the Jews do sing it in different ways and so on. Major feature of the poetic structure is parallelism, and the subset of parallelism is the chiasm. So I've used this expression before. The chiastic structure received its name from the Greek letter chi. So I've given you that letter. Now, it looks like a capital X, doesn't it? But that's a Greek letter, actually. It stands for CH. So it's the first letter in the name Christos, or Christ. So it's the chi, and which looks like the Roman capital X, and fosters the arrangement of a verse, a passage, a chapter, or a book, allowing for the repetitive parallelism of words or concepts brought to the central point and then repeated in reverse order. So on the left-hand side of the chi, you see, as I pointed out, that it looks like you go in and then you come back out. So that's the idea of this. And so the reader is taken into the center point, and then he's pulled out of the center point with repeated themes in reverse order, all right? So the pattern is often asymmetric. That means odd numbers, with points A, B, C, B prime, and A prime. Taking the reader into the center and the key point C, and then backing out with parallel points B prime and A prime. So you've heard me say this, so on. So I think church pretty well instructed on this. And so in the Old Testament, you can work on your own chiastic type structure, see if you can find it, rather. I mean, don't try to force something, but it's there. Just look for it. And so it's takes some work to be sure, but anyway, there's a challenge there. So the pattern, okay, I read all that. Quite often, the parallelism begins and ends with literary bookends which employ the same or similar expressions or concepts. So I've talked about that as well. Quite often, A and A prime, which starts this out, have parallel keywords or concepts. And so these are the bookends. This is where it starts and ends for this section of the chiastic structure. The structure allows the Lord to inform the reader about his intended focus for interpretive consideration. So as I mentioned before, you come down to the point. It's like a pointer or an arrow pointing to the key point that he wants to bring out. He's surrounding it with these other verses. So this helps us to keep our focus on what does the Lord want to tell us rather than what do we want to try to tell the Lord what he said. All right, follow that. So this is part of the CIA. All right. So in the lengthy chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, the covenant ratification affirmations that the Lord God demanded of Israel at Shechem may be considered a triple chiasm, with one set of chiasm for the blessings of obedience and two sets of chiasm for the cursings of disobedience. The following is an effort to convey the triple chiasm and central points. So remember now, this is the written material the Lord has given Moses, but the Jews were to line up on both sides of the city of Shechem and line up on these mountain slopes. And then the priest would make the statement of either blessing or cursing, and the people would say amen. And so this would be a voluminous outburst of noise and affirmation in all this. So this is a public display so that everybody in Israel would be saying, amen to this, amen to this, amen to this. So everybody would know. Nobody could say, I was ignorant of that. All right, so now I've given the three sections here. So we look there. First of all, in chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, the blessings. So remember the 14 verses on the blessings. The blessings started off with the bookend, hearken to the commandments, and ended up with the bookend in verse 13 and 14, hearken unto the commandments. So these are your bookends. That's where it starts and ends for this section. And then there's the blessings of obedience, verses 3 through 6. There's the blessings of obedience 8 through 12, that's B prime. And the focal point here would have to do with one of the great blessings is that the chosen people in the promised land would have enemies all around wanting this choice piece of real estate, and the Lord would protect them and smite their enemies. What a great blessing for a nation. And so here the Lord was wanting to do this. And of course, within the blessings, there were other blessings, but this is where the focus is. So you're a nation. Everybody wants where you're living, and I'm going to take care of you and take care of the enemies. So just think of that. If all your neighbors wanted your house and did everything to try to get your house and so on, you'd like to know that the Lord's going to take care of all those neighbors, right? All right, well, this is a bigger scale of that. All right, then the second section we talked about had to do with the cursings number one, chiasm number one for the cursings. We saw this last week. The bookends have to do with this phraseology that's almost identical. Not hearken to the voice of the Lord, that's 28:15. Paralleled with not hearken to the voice of the Lord, 28:45. In between are the series of curses. I kind of categorize these in two ways. There's the six curses mentioned in verses 16 through 19, and then there are 25 other curses, 20 through 44. But certainly the center section here between A and A prime would have to do with curses. So this is the Lord's focus. Disobey, curse. Then curse, disobey. So takes us in, takes us out. That's the theme of all this. Now in the new section for this week, we're in verses 46 through 68, cursings number 2. And picking up with verse 46 and there, 46 through 48, there's the deprivation of freedom. In other words, the Lord was going to take away their freedom and make them serve other people. See that in verse 48 especially. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. So they would be in servitude. Their freedom would be taken away. That parallels verse 68, where he says, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. So there, deprivation of freedom once again. They're going to be taken to Egypt, and they're going to be enslaved. Nobody will want to buy them so that they can eventually be freed from their slavehood and so on. All right, so we've got the deprivation of freedom as your book ends there. Then he talks about the distant nations. You're going to have problems with distant nations. Now, two of the distant nations certainly were later on Assyria and Babylon. These were distant nations. So Babylon is about 800 miles directly to the east of Jerusalem. So that's distant. And so the problem with distant nations, we have that in 49 and following, a nation of 49 whose tongue thou shalt not understand. They'd be in a nation where there's a fierce countenance of the people. And so the Lord warned them about this. And all the difficulties that would come to them. And then that's paralleled with 63 through 67, where again, they would be scattered, verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from one end of the earth even unto the other. So that's what he did. When the Assyrians came in, they slaughtered many Jews of the northern kingdom and scattered them all over the place. And likewise with the Babylonians. And then in all of this, rather than this being a nation that would be fruitful and multiply, that's the Lord's original plan for Israel, be fruitful and multiply, he said that to Adam, he said that to Noah, and then he said that to Abraham, that Abraham would have a great posterity, a great nation. That's his plan, to bless Abraham with a great nation, but the enemy would come in and diminish the population. Because the enemy, I mean, from their point of view, who likes a Jew? A good Jew is a dead Jew. We want him out of here, that type of attitude. So diminish him. And then this takes us to the center section here, which has to do with the diseases of Egypt. So we see that in verses 60 and 61. Now, earlier, he talked about the botch of Egypt, and hence, since that's the center portion of this, that's why I named it the botch of Egypt. Botch means boil, so the boils of Egypt, the boils that would cover their whole body. And these boils would itch. They couldn't get rid of them. They'd be very uncomfortable with them, the botch of Egypt. But in verses 60 and 61, it says, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. And also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law. So the Torah did mention some diseases and so on. He's saying even beyond what I've warned you about. them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. So think of this, diseases, and diseases which thou wast afraid of. So we can think here, are there any diseases I just would not want to have if I had to? Yeah, there's some terrible, terrible diseases out there. And but these were the diseases that they saw the Egyptians had, because the Egyptians were wicked, idolatrous, and immoral, and they had all types of diseases of all sorts. And so the Jews, as they were separated from the Egyptians when they're in Egypt, nevertheless looked at the diseases and were afraid of them. They didn't want them. They probably were wearing masks then. Anyway. And then shall cleave. I mean, cleaves to the body, cleaving to the body. And then every sickness, every plague. So this is what the Lord warned them earlier as well, as I have there in my notes, part of the madness, not only the physical sickness, but the mental sickness, mental disease and so on. So anyway, here the Lord is indicating in these three chiasms. The first one, center point, obey me, you'll be blessed, and I'll protect you in the land from your enemies. Second one, don't obey me, and I'm going to send a slew of curses upon you. And they're going to undo the blessings that I originally gave you, by the way. And the second section here of cursings, you're going to be enslaved. You're going to go to distant lands. You're going to be diminished. And you're going to have all these diseases on you. So let's think real hard now. Do I want to obey or disobey? So think of there, these several million saying amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we've got this, Levites. Yeah, you lay it out. We understand it. Amen. We want the blessings. We don't want the cursings. They're all testifying to this, several million. And yet, what happened to them? They chose to disobey. And was the Lord faithful to his word? Absolutely. All right, so that's the chiastic structure. See, and I think when you start looking at passages this way, you find the focus. Now, the message of Moses, so we're looking here at the CIA. The message of Moses was quite simple. Obey the Lord's commands and be blessed. Disobey and be cursed. So there you have it. Anybody struggling over that? All right. As the focus points developed, the Lord promised great blessing or great curses for both the individual Jews and the nation of Israel, dependent upon the reaction of the people. For chiasm number one, the Lord assured the people that his blessings would pursue after them, and they would be an exalted nation. As I'm going over that outline. They would be blessed nationwide, including great fertility, a great food supply, and great freedom and travel. He focused on the truth that Israel would smite their enemies with great victory. Jehovah reiterated the promise of blessing on the food supply and on the promised land, with national holiness, with strong national testimony, with fecundity on all, with seasonal weather, and with wealth to lend. The chiasm repeated the promise of great blessings of being a leading nation as long as Israel obeyed him and resisted idolatry. Keep in mind, as I mentioned on this one, that we have the word pursue. In other words, chase after and catch. That's the idea. So if they would obey, the Lord's blessings would chase after them very, very hard and catch up with them and overrun them, and they'd be overrun with blessings. Because you can't outrun the blessings of the Lord. All right? So, and who wants to? Who wants to? All right. However, everything's reversed in chiasm 2 and 3. So now for the chiasm 2 and 3, Jehovah gave strong and detailed warnings about disobedience. Whereas the blessing material of chiasm 1 covered 14 verses. The cursing material needed 54 verses, 15 through 68. So if you include verse 15, that's 54 verses. Giving a 4-to-1 ratio of curses to blessings. Think of that. 4-to-1 ratio. 4 times cursing to 1 set of blessing. 4-to-1 ratio. Apparently, Jehovah wanted Israel to realize the severity of the curses and the minutiae of expressions and recognize the judgments were not coincidences which could be attributed to something or someone else. In other words, such minutiae that he gave them that they couldn't say, well, it's just coincidental. Somebody else did this. No, it's completely coming from him. So don't miss the 4-to-1 ratio. Don't attribute to something else. What are you saying? Now, chiasm 2, the Lord gave the literary bookends with the expression, not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. That's found in verse 15 and 45. Sandwiched between the warnings of coming curses was a litany of all-inclusive judgments on every aspect of life. In verses 16 to 19 was a promise of reversals on the blessings in the previous chiasm. God promised to curse the city and the field. Remember his blessing on that earlier? promised to curse the basket and the store, the fertility of persons, of crops and animals, the curse of travel. Jehovah warned about the curse of vexation, the curse of pestilence, the curse of consumption, the curse of drought, the curse of dust. Any of your housewives ever have the curse of dust in your house? All right. Okay, anyway, let's go on. Put your hands down. All right. Curse of enemies, the curse of non-burial, the curse of the botch, the curse of madness, the curse of non-prosperity, the curse of on the family, the curse on livestock, the curse of the captivity of children, the curse of enemy possession, the curse of observing loss of all, the curse of on the body, the curse of captivity, the curse of mockery, the curse of locusts, the curse of worms, the curse of crop failure, the curse of captivity of children again, the curse of locusts, the curse of social status, and the curse of financial dependence. All right, so here in this section that we dealt with last week. So we had, we had this lengthy section in the middle of our chiasm. In chiasm number 3, which is the one for this week, Jehovah God gave the literary bookends of the deprivation of freedom for Israel. That's the concept, not the terminology. Who had served their enemies, including Egypt. The people and the nation of Israel would receive the curse of foreign and distant nations, depriving them of freedom. compare these verses. Instead of being a fruitful and multitudinous nation, the Lord would bring the curse of diminished population on his chosen people. The focal point of this chiastic section was the curse of the dreadful diseases of Egypt, the botch or boils, which included fearful, cleaving, and all-inclusive disease of every type, both physical and mental madness. The end game of disobedience is dreadful destruction and excruciating extinction. All right, so we've gone over this twice now. This is the passage. So we've gone over the whole chapter here, and I wanted to present these chiastic structures here so we see what's going on here. Rather than just reading one verse after another and saying, okay, I read through that, there's structure to this. It's a purposeful structure. It's an effort to try to get them to understand these things and so on. All right. Application. Next page. Made some application last week, but here some more thoughts. So the interpretation and context, Deuteronomy 27:28, was the ratification of Jehovah's covenant with his chosen people, Israel, as they prepared to enter the promised land. Israelites need to affirm their recognition of the magnitude of obedience to the Lord's commands for blessing, and to affirm the grave dangers of disobedience to his commands. Since Jehovah is the Creator, Savior, and Judge of the whole world, his expectation is for mankind to obey the Judeo-Christian truth given to the world. So has the Judeo-Christian truth been given to the world? Yes, it has. Started back in the garden, all the way through Noah, all the way down to Moses, from Moses to Christ, Christ and the apostles, the New Testament teaching, and so on. So the world, at this point, 2021, the world has received all of the canonical truth the Lord has given mankind. It's available. It's available. And so mankind has known this truth. Certainly since the first century, all nations have had access to the gospel teaching, the truth of the New Testament scriptures, and that's been true through the ages. Now, if nations have turned away from this and gone for centuries without this truth, it's because of their problem, but the truth is accessible to all mankind. It's accessible. All right, so in the past and in the present world, in the present, the world has received divine revelation about heavenly truth, and for the most part has rejected God's plan for the nations. So I think that's a truism there, wouldn't you say that? Amen. For 2,000 years, for the most part, mankind has rejected God's revelatory truth. When mankind rejects biblical truth, severe consequences follow. For instance, so the Apostle Thomas supposedly went into India, northern India, and there were some Thomas churches there for a while, yet India as a nation turned against the early inroads of Christianity and became a pagan nation through the centuries and have suffered all types of afflictions through the centuries because they rejected Christianity very early. Anyway, the Christian recognizes that the world is under the curse of sin, and now notices that the magnitude of the curses enumerated in Deuteronomy 27:28 not only fall upon the heathen nations, but now upon the former Christian nation of America. Obviously, the United States of America is not the promised land, so we're not getting any dominion theology. But she was built upon the Judeo-Christian principles of the Old and New Testaments. I think we'd all say that. These were Protestants, for the most part, who wanted freedom and came to land, and so they wanted to set up Christianity, a Christian perspective in an early nation. The nation as a whole, and American Christianity in part, have rejected compliance with God's word, and now we see the curse upon America overwhelming society and the world. Could we not say that? Overwhelming? All right, without much effort, one does notice the enormity of curses upon this country. The leaders of the world and of America, for the most part, have rejected the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true God, even though many talk about him or use his name in vain, and the Christian scriptures are the truth for life and eternity. The following are applications of the curses upon the world and America. So these are some. I went through the list there, made some observations, and it probably is not the complete list, but these are some of the observations I think are obvious, very obvious. Remember, 4-to-1 ratio. So don't miss the obvious. Don't miss the obvious. The blessing of the freedoms of the world and America are quickly disappearing. Can we say that's true? So we have all these many dictators everywhere taking away freedoms. You can't do this, you can't do that, taking everywhere in the world. Everywhere in the world. It's not just in other lands, it's here just as well as anywhere else. The blessing of abundance and saving is being squandered. The abundance and saving is being squandered. And all there is an agenda to destroy the middle class financially. That's the agenda. It's being done on purpose We were given a heads up about a year ago.
Yep.
What the current administration, right, yep. The current administration wanted to do. Yep. Very clear. And anyway, three, the blessing of fertility is being skewed and perverted. All kinds of fertility issues here. All kinds of drugs relative to fertility issues related to that. Some are interested in children. Some are not interested in children. Some are going about by the morning after pill and practicing abortion. And all types of perverted things going on. The blessing of domestic and international travel is compromised and conflicted. Can we say that's true?
Amen.
Is that true? Really? Travel. Think of that, travel. it seems like maybe Satan has read Deuteronomy 28. What do you think? He's got an agenda. He wants to push man into disobedience because he then sees that man is promoting the curses upon self. Think of that. The curse of pestilence falls on the farming industry as well as everywhere else. The curse of the burning, feverish consumption in the form of COVID is worldwide. The curse of destructive weather rages everywhere. It's not just Mother Nature. It's the curse of destructive weather. You ever wonder why Louisiana gets hit? That's an idolatrous capital. An idolatrous capital's in the United States. Voodoo and everything else going on there. That's not coincidental. That earthquake back out in California, I think it was in 1986, bridges fell down and everything else. That happened right in the center of porn capital in northern Hollywood. You know that? The epicenter was in porn capital in California. You know that? Was that accidental? All right. Well, anyway. So we go on. The curse of the threat of enemies is imminent. Could we say that in our country? The curse of non-burial in the form of cremation is prevalent. Right? So non-burial, that was one of the issues there. Your bodies will be left out on the ground. That's non-burial. But now, the curse is a new form of that, cremation. The curse of new diseases spreading so quickly that science cannot keep up with dealing with symptoms. That's all they deal with, symptoms. Many diseases such as HIV and Hep B are being spread by immorality. All right, so, and there's so many subgroups of all this, apparently. And science can just come up with new medicines to try to take care of the symptoms. The curse of madness or mental health permeates the world such that the experts have no solution for the sin, demonism-induced psychosis except to prescribe questionable and strong drugs to deal with the symptoms. So I was talking to my son about this. He says, yeah, the mental health people where he works and so on, they don't know what causes this. They just know that they can try to treat it this way or that way. Well, what causes mental health to a certain degree is, the sin and demonic aspect of all this. Now, I know in much of this, there's generalizations. I know that. All right. So, but 12, the curse of the USA children being captured. Are children going to be captured? Oh, it's by the perverted public school system and indoctrination in the filth of hell. Being taught about all these gender perversion ideas here, and it's all okay, and so on. All right, 13, the curse of mockery on world leaders, but especially American politicians, who have the one agenda to socialize and enslave America. Now, think of that, first of all. It seems almost everybody's bought out. Everybody's bought out.
Yep.
Left wing, right wing, ultra right wing. If the money's right, you can buy them. Really? Think of that. There's so much compromise is going on in the political realm. Everybody thinks, and even the media, everybody thinks we're going to be at the top of this socialistic nation, that we have a few elite controlling everybody else. And everybody thinks they're going to be in the elite. Well, no, in the end, they're just tools to lead to all this. All right, anyway, so socializing slave America, the First and Second Amendments are realistically gone. By the way, there will be no NRA Christian resistance movement to take the country back.
Amen. That's right.
This movement doesn't know a battle has occurred and that they have already lost. Really? Where is this militia group?
Right.
It's going to storm Washington. I mean, I hear this all the time. All the time. We're locked and loaded. Yeah? They're going to stay locked. Really? There's this idea that we're going to storm, you know, and we're going to take over. Well, I think if you're fighting the government and their military and so on, you're in a house with your shotgun, they just bomb the house. I mean, bomb the territory. I mean, really, there's this going on, this throughout the internet. Who's going to head this up? You know, how's this going to happen? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And anyway, say more about that. But the battle has occurred. They've already lost. Don't mean to seem not optimistic, but really, this is what's going on here. Then the curse of financial dependence is purposely in place and on the brink of enslaving the middle class along with the poor. This is purposely done. Don't think that they're just making some accidental bad decisions. There's a purposeful effort to destroy the middle class, and all you have are that middle class people are just as rich or poor as the poor. That's what socialism is. And you have an elite that are controlling the masses financially, and in any other way, they can dictate their will. Think of that. So, all right, now let's look at conclusion on this. Should any of this be a surprise? I guess I'm really shocked that these days haven't come earlier. I remember back in the 60s. I graduated from high school in 63, went to college. 67, there was Purdue was the Big Ten school, the last Big Ten school to get into the sexual movement, and so on. It's a very conservative school there, but I can remember the professors back then in the 60s when I was in college, being pro-socialist, using all types of profanity, bringing all kinds of wicked ideas in the classroom of these freshmen who are coming into class. All right, so anyway. Should any of this be a surprise? Paul warned centuries ago, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. Is this a time to place Christians in political position to return America to her glory years? That's what some are saying. We just need more Christians in office. No, we don't. Politics is not going to salvage this country. all right, American Christianity, engulfed in fundamentalism, has had her chance and became too much American and too little Christian. American Christianity. Christians around the world need to self-reflect on the seriousness of counting the cost of being a Christian in a hostile Antichrist world. As Peter enjoined, make your calling election sure. Better make sure of these things. Assemblies need to recognize that congeniality with society. Oh, we're going to be friends with the politicians. We're going to bring the politicians in to speak and have good relationship with the politicians and social leaders. We're going to bring them all in because we have a good relationship with them. Well, how's that relationship working out right now?
Right.
All right, this is the congeniality with the world. When did this start? Christianity has never had congeniality. What kind of congeniality did Christ have with Pilate or the apostles? All right. So anyway, let's see. And that the lack of agility. So let's read this again. Assemblies need to recognize that congeniality with society and that the lack of agility will cause terrible compromise and ultimate shame and spiritual tragedy.
Right.
What next does the Lord have for this world which has rebelled against the Judeo-Christian truth? Think of the magnitude. The whole world has rebelled. What's next? What's next in the calendar? Really, what's next? Who is the masked statesman? Oh, mask guy in there somewhere. So who's the masked statesman named Caesar, you know, render under Caesar, you know, that Caesar? All right. By the way, the Antichrist is going to be from the Roman, revived Roman Empire, and he will be a Gentile. Named with the name Caesar, waiting in the wings to deliver the world from all these curses. Who's that statesman going to be? Lord Jesus Christ gave the paramount instruction for living in this world, saying, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All right, then I have one more verse I didn't add on that, but let's look for a positive ending. And this is in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. All right, so we're looking for the Lord's coming here, and we're not looking at the world and trying to salvage the world or salvage America or make America great again or bring back the glory days of America. That's not going to happen. Too far gone. So, but this has been the lot for Christians for 2,000 years, so nothing's changed, and nothing's really changed here. So I've tried to exegete the passage here. Lengthy passage in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 68. I tried to give some structure to the passage. I've tried to make some application. I think it would be hard to refute these applications in a general way towards a country and a world that has rejected the Lord. I think these applications are very apropos. And this is what we're faced with. So really nothing's new here, except that we need to be wise and be faithful to the Lord. I suppose to pay off all of our debts, get ready for the economic crunch that's going to come on purpose. Gas prices going up, food prices going up, stock market's going down. I mean, it's all in order right now. It's all on purpose. Doesn't have to be this way, but that's the way things are going. And it's a plan. It's a plan that we were told about. And a plan multitudes didn't believe. Multitudes thought, no, this will be something better. Something better. It'll just come and go. No, it's here to stay. It's here to stay. Too much damage has been done. So we shouldn't be discouraged. This has been the lot of Christianity for 2,000 years. We need to be faithful to him and invest in his work as much as we possibly can. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had to think about the and go through Deuteronomy 28. And I pray that you'll help us now as we try to make application. Bless in our prayer time as well, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.